Good morning. This is the second Sunday of the season of Lent as we make our way to remember Jesus' cross and celebrate the resurrection on Easter. And during the season of Lent, we are considering and reflecting on what Jesus said about himself, that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. In particular, we're looking at the Gospel of Luke to reflect on what it means that Jesus is the way, that he is the way of authentic life, the way of everlasting life. And so this morning we're going to continue doing that and by looking at a passage from Luke 9, verse 28 through 36. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one of these days, in those days, anything of what they had seen. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have gathered us here, and we ask that you be with us, that you'd help us to hear by your word and through your spirit, that we'd be drawn to you, that we'd find life and hope in you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, just this other day on Friday, I was grabbing lunch in the neighborhood. It was the day in which it got really warm, and as I was standing in line waiting to buy my sandwich, there was a person in front of me, and as he was checking out or paying for his sandwich, he said to the person behind the counter, we made it. Winter is over. And the person behind the counter looked at him and said, I'm not so sure. And the guy with the sandwich in hand said, it's 60 degrees outside. And to which the person behind the counter said, how long have you lived here? Did you just move to Chicago? Maybe you can relate to that expectation, but I mentioned that exchange to think about our expectations. And it's through our expectations, whether from good or bad things, experiences that we've had, whether pleasant or difficult, that we begin to form what we expect to happen. We form categories for how we understand things or how we make sense of things. Something as silly maybe as like when you've lived in Chicago long enough, just when you begin to hope that maybe spring is coming, you know there's at least one snow waiting for you. It seems that the longer we live, if you're like me, the more that we kind of live in our assumptions. We live in our expectations or our categories. This is the way things work. This is the way things go. And I mentioned that exchange at the sandwich shop to think about expectations because our passage, as we just heard together, is about glory and about light. About glory and light, and Luke directly, even in the passage, says, behold, behold. He's inviting you and I, he's asking us to see something unexpected. And I think that this call, this saying, behold, to see the glory and to see this light, speaks to the truth that our understanding of God is always too small. That our vision or our categories for Jesus and his work that is on our behalf is always too limited. Eugene Peterson, an author, writes, lots of people more or less believe in God, but most of us do our best to customize God to suit our convenience by adapting and modifying, by making God in our image. But it's into that kind of expectation or into our convenience that the Word of God insists that we deal with God as God reveals himself. not as we imagine him to be or expect him to be or assume how things will go. And as the glory and light of Jesus breaks forth, we see the scriptures, generation after generation, year after year, day after day, calling to you and to me, casting forth light, maybe for us to see things that are not expected. Last week, if you were here, maybe you recall that we looked at Jesus going into the wilderness, that part of the way of Jesus is that he goes into the wastelands of our temptation, the wasteland of our loneliness and our uncertainties. Yet the gospel of Christ includes more than Jesus entering the wilderness. It also speaks of glory. And our passage is a chance, this transfiguration of Jesus is a chance for us to again affirm his unique and significant identity, that he's not just one who walks with us in the wilderness, but he is the glorious one, the one who's filled with light. Maybe one way of saying is that Jesus walks on the hard and thirsty ground with us, but he's also the one who has come to break apart that ground, to plant streams of living water within you and within this world. He's the one who allows us to see and hear in new ways. And so our passage this morning, I want to look at two things as we reflect on this glory and light in terms of our expectations. The first thing I want us to think about seeing beyond. And the second thing is to ask how that vision might change you and me. The thing talking about seeing, we're told by Luke in the beginning here that it was about 8 days after a time of speaking and teaching that Jesus takes his three closest disciples with him up into the mountain. We don't know which mountain that Jesus and his three disciples climb, but we do know that Jesus goes to a place of solitude. He takes the three with him that they would have a time of quiet, in a time of prayer. And as he is praying, we're invited to see that his appearance becomes one of light. His face is altered. His clothing become a dazzling white. Here in this moment filled with light, Jesus' face is all of sunlight, all of sun. And his garments are ablaze, the word evoking a flashing lightning. In this moment of light, it's not just that Jesus is filled with light, but that he is accompanied by two other people. And the three of them are deep in conversation, and we're told that the two that are with him are Moses and Elijah. In this scene of light, the Old Testament opens, and Moses and Elijah walk out of the pages into the glory, and they speak to Jesus. Here is the great lawgiver, and here is one who represents the great prophets, those who came to speak God's word. And together they come and they reflect that the one they now speak to, Jesus, fulfills all that they've waited for. It is to Moses, the lawgiver, through a burning bush that God had revealed his name, I Am, or in the Hebrew, Yahweh. God said to Moses, tell my people, the people I will bring out of slavery, out of bondage, and into my presence, tell them that I Am sent you. And Moses goes on to lead the people out of slavery, but also to write God's word, a word that speaks of God as the one who brings forth creation, salvation in the face of human sin, and the promise of redemption for a people, the people Israel. 400 years later, 400 years after Moses, we find and introduce to a man named Elijah. Elijah's name means, my God is Yahweh. Elijah is the great prophet sent by God to call his people to remember, the people of promise to remember and to recover the name of God. The truth of God's word and the truth of his promise during a time when they had been forgotten, distorted, or obscured, or given up on, and lesser gods or lesser hopes had been chosen. And now they stand with Jesus, the one who will fulfill all that they had pointed towards. Pastor Eric's been teaching a class the last couple Sundays about fear, and that will go on. And one of the books that he has, if you are interested, is by an author named Samuel Wells. And the book is called Be Not Afraid. And I read in that the opening of that he refers to Peter and James and John here as they go up on the mountain. that they followed the Jesus that they thought they knew. They followed the Jesus that they thought they knew into the mountain. But their eyes were literally opened. It says that Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but that during Jesus' prayer, when the light began to flash and the glory was present, that Peter and the other disciples awakened. Their eyes opened to see a Jesus that they did not expect or know. And their invitation is to behold that here is the one that all of Israel's hopes, all of God's words have been fulfilled in. But more than that, it's not just that all of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah point to Jesus, but in specific conversation, they are allowed to hear that what these two saints talk to Jesus about is Jesus' departure. For in the midst of the glory, in the midst of the light that opened the disciples' eyes, what they hear being discussed is Jesus going away, his exodus. And here this word exodus can mean simply departing, but it's a way of speaking of Jesus' death. In the glory, in the light that was being shown, what was being discussed was that he was laying down his life for his people. They liken the first exodus when God took his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into his presence as his own. So now Jesus is discussing with Moses and Elijah in his glory that he too will take God's people out of sin and death into God's presence now and forever, into a new creation. Now as Moses and Elijah begin to leave the scene of light, Peter has something to say. Master, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you and one for the other two people that are here. Now, we have no idea what Peter means by this exactly. Maybe that he wants this moment to last a little bit longer. Don't leave yet, Moses and Elijah. It's also possible he's using a word that means tent or tabernacle, and he's referencing the Jewish festival of tabernacles, an ancient practice that continues today. In that festival of tabernacles, it was custom that Jews would traditionally eat and sleep in a sukkah, which was this kind of built tent with a thatched roof. And along with remembering the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, it was also a time to welcome guests into your tent, into your booth. Not just the guests of today, but to remember ancestral guests of long ago, Abraham, Isaac, Moses. And so maybe what we can see here is that Peter is reaching into his categories, reaching into his expectations, and he's offering what makes sense to bring a welcome to the glory that he sees. But his offer is set aside. For such times are not the time to make plans or to speak, but rather to see and to hear. Luke tells us that Peter didn't know what he was saying, and more than that, though, in the midst of Peter trying to respond, God himself begins to talk. For as Peter is speaking, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they are filled with fear as they enter into the cloud, but more than that, the cloud itself begins to speak. It starts speaking about being the father of Jesus, and it says to all those who would be there to hear, "This is my son. My chosen one, listen to him. This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." God is making something clear in a moment of glory that Jesus is blessed and is given the authority to be God's presence, to speak God's words. That if we ask, who is God or what does God say, that we would look at this one who has been set apart by light and glory. This is my son, my chosen one. And it's that title, chosen one, that brings out a specific aspect of Jesus' identity in his way. For God has set apart Jesus as the anointed one. And when Jesus begins his public ministry, when he begins to lay out his mission as God's chosen one, he says in the presence of the people, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover sight for the blind, and to set liberty on those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What I want us to hear is that Jesus says that he has come to take people out of bondage and into life, out of guilt and shame, and brought into forgiveness and new creation. And what we're invited to see is that when God says in the midst of this setting that Jesus is my chosen one, that Jesus' glory is connected to his mission. And that the surprise that Peter and James and John have is not just the surprise of Jesus' glorious presence, but the surprise that his glory is most brightly known when he speaks of his departure, when he speaks of making a new exodus, when he speaks about taking you and myself out of bondage and into his presence. That is when his glory is most bright. For his glory cannot be separated from the cross. For it's in the glory that Peter and James and John were invited to be quiet and to see, that you and I are invited to bring our suffering and our sorrows, our sin and brokenness to the one who will bring forth a new exodus, not just out of Egypt, but of all that would seek to hold us and define us. Jesus' glory. The glory of Moses and Elijah as they waited for things to be fulfilled is spoken of as Jesus laying down his life for you and for me. Before the 8 days had passed and Jesus went into the mountain, Jesus had another conversation before this. He had asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And when Peter, in courage and in faith, said, "You are the Christ, you are the chosen one of God," Jesus immediately tells Peter and all his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." He doesn't stop there, but he goes on to say, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit himself?" In the moments in which Jesus' disciples are grasping a sense of who he is, Jesus wants to be clear again that the depth of his glory and the depth of his mission has to be tied now and forever to him laying down his life. And his way of life is based on you and I being invited to lay down our lives, to listen to him. Well, I said that we wanted to talk about seeing beyond. I also want to ask, how does this seeing, how might it change us? How does seeing his glory and his cross be linked together change you and me? One author reflecting on this passage says, "The more we are open to God and to the dimensions of God's glory, the more we seem to be open to the pain of the world." The more we are open to God and to the dimensions of God's glory, the more we seem to be open to the pain of the world. Jesus goes through the mountain experience knowing that it will prepare him to be called down into the valley, to a place that he knows is filled with despair and death, a place where he has heard demons shriek and suffers weeping, to a place where he will be handed over to sinners, where he will suffer and die. Jesus' glory is connected to the cross, and our life, his way, is connected to us finding our life in him. And it brings us to the questions, why lament over the pain of others? Why weep with those who weep? Why continue to enter into the chaos and pain of those who are in our lives? Why invite those who are hurting or broken into our lives or into our homes, knowing that it might bring difficulty for ourselves? Why serve or offer your resources or give your very life to care for or love those who are suffering or easily forgotten, to situations that seem hopeless? Why turn towards this world? Why feel a sense of responsibility for your neighbor? And what I suggest to you is that in the glory of Christ, when that glory is connected to this cross, that we see that the way of Jesus, the Christian path, says that the glory light does not lead us into selfishness or more into what we choose for ourselves, but leads us to giving our lives to others. Glory leads us to opening ourselves to the suffering of the world and to the neighbors around us, invites us to endure and open ourselves. In 1909, there was a woman named Simone Weil that was born. Simone Weil was born to a prominent Jewish family in Paris. She went on to become a relatively well-known French philosopher. And despite her family background, as she grew up, she became attracted to communism, especially to the idea of giving attention to those around her who are suffering and groaning those who seem to have so little. But she writes that she eventually let go of her communist ideas because when she listened to others or read other ideas, it seemed that people loved ideas, loved humanity in general, but were not interested in meeting an actual person, a man or woman who was suffering. She was overwhelmed by that and began to seek again, how can I find a sustainable reason? These are her words, a sustainable reason to love the dispossessed, to care about the suffering of others. And her path and her writing led her to discover who she says is the God who cries, the God who has tears. Jesus, the glorious one who enters the wastelands, becomes as God's presence. She found in the person of Jesus a reason, an enduring reason to love, to even see a path of life that moves towards others, others we might want to ignore or forget. You don't have to be a philosopher and you don't have to live through the upheavals of Europe to ask the questions, why love? Why move towards something that is broken instead of moving away? The light, the conversation, the cloud, the voice are gone, and Jesus is alone. The passage ends surprisingly. The place that was filled with light and glory, the place that was overwhelming, is now quiet, and the disciples look, and there is Jesus. The place where full humanity is expressed, the place where God is dwelling with us. And the disciples keep their silence, overwhelmed by what they have seen. They try to understand, to know and see the Jesus that they thought they knew. To try to understand how it could be that the one who was filled with glory has been telling them and speaking to others about the fact that he will be glorified when he is lifted up in Jerusalem on a cross. I don't know about you, but we can often find it bewildering and overwhelming to know how to understand all that God says and is doing, both in our times of joy and our times of sorrow. But the words that come to us are the same words that came to Peter and James and John. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. This is the way of life, the way of truth. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Amen. Lord, I thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a gracious God who reveals your glory in your son, but does so in a way that invites us to bring our suffering and our darkness. Lord, I pray that not only would we find rest in you, but that we would be moved to love others in your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.